You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Man, 39 years. That is, how have you done that? That's a remarkable feat for Annette, I'll tell you that. I know what I was praying up till 39 years ago yesterday and probably the weeks prior to that. You know, I was praying, God, please, don't send Jesus yet because I'd really like to hang out with her. So that was my prayer. See how, you know, but I made it all religious, so it was good. I prayed and God answered my prayer. 39 years have gone by and Jesus hasn't come back yet, so... So with 39 years, we had a blast. So 39 years ago today, it was Palm Sunday, as she said. It was a beautiful day like today, and we want to thank all of you. We've actually spent most of those 39 years here. 29 of the 39 have been spent here. So you have had a front row seat in all of this. And so thank you for your prayers, your patience, and for those that are doing the same in your journey with each other as far as your marriage. God bless you. Keep going. What a testimony that is for Jesus. And so we want to thank you for that. So this is good. Really good. Hey, I'm going to have you do something this morning. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We're going to look at Luke chapter 19. It's a story that really is close to my heart for a lot of reasons. And some of you are going to look at that and you're going to say, oh, it's about Zacchaeus, and it must be close to his heart because he's short and Zacchaeus is short. Now, you know, that might have something to do with it, but it's really more than that. It has a lot to do with the confession of Zacchaeus' heart and how powerful that confession is. The confession that he has about who he is as a sinner, the confession he has about what he's done to hurt people in his past, all of that comes out in this wonderful story about the meeting of Zacchaeus and Jesus. And it's incredible. When my oldest son was about 3 or 4 years old, they played that game that everyone plays. It's hide and seek. And so you go and you try to hide from those that are seeking you. And he thought it'd be a good idea to go hide under a little cubby underneath our stairs that actually had a latch on the door. He walked in, he closed the door, didn't realize that he'd locked himself in. There was no light in there, it was very dark, and after a while, you heard these screams, "Somebody find me! Somebody find me!" And so we went to the door and opened it, and he walked out, and he looked at us, and he pointed back to the room, and he says, "Man, it's late in there." And meaning, man, it was dark in there. And isn't that the truth about our lives, that when we run and hide, we find ourselves in some pretty dark places? And we can say, man, it was late in there. It really was. But listen, there's a lot of people. I know there are a lot of people in life today who are hiding. You know, people are hiding from police and parents and coaches and teachers. Some are hiding from their bosses. Others are hiding from their spouses. And there are many, many people who today are really trying to hide from God. Now, which raises an interesting, important question for me. How do they do that? How do you really hide from God? And all I can tell you in my experience, like many of you, the answer is you can't. You really can't. It's impossible. You can run, but you can't hide. So in light of the fact that God is everywhere and knows everything about us, what could possibly motivate us to want to hide from Him? I think there are probably a lot of answers to this question, but I think relationally speaking, I mean, in relationship with God, one of the key answers is that we have a tendency to hide from God because we know we have done something wrong. And we call that sin. We know that we have done something incredibly wrong, and we don't want to face God. We don't want to have anything to do with God. In Luke chapter 19, you see the story about a man named, again, Zacchaeus, who was hiding from God and continued to hide from God until Jesus showed up in his life. And it is remarkable what happens here. And so beginning at verse 1, it says this, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. This is interesting because Jesus is now going to the last week of his life. And the way to get to Jerusalem was through Jericho. Now, Jericho was a casino town. It was a party town. It was where the rabble-risers all gathered together. They caused trouble. They had fun. They did all those kinds of things. And Jesus is passing through Jericho because that really and literally is one of the only ways that you can get to Jerusalem. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore fig tree to see him. And since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter. And what they said was, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." I mean, that's what Jesus is doing. I mean, doesn't he have a better way of spending his time than to really go be the guest of sinners? And I want you to notice the word "all" because it really means all. It doesn't just mean the scribes and Pharisees here. What we can imagine, what we know pretty much for certain, it was his disciples as well. Many say that this is the breaking point of Judas in their relationship, in Jesus and Judas' relationship. Because if you remember, Judas Iscariot was a zealot. And that he wanted to have nothing to do with these chief tax collectors. Because really, they were Jews that were traitors. They were working for the suppressors. They were working for the Roman Empire. And so here, what we see and what theologians tell us is this is probably the last straw for Judas. Judas said, "You know what? I put up with this for a while, but I'm not putting up with this anymore. How in the world can you be a guest of that sinner? I mean, all the sinners, how can you be a guest of this particular sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord in verse 8, "Look, Lord, here I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Radical. Radical conversion. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too," notice the phrase here is what? "Is a son of Abraham," and this had to totally irk Judas and any of the other Pharisees. "You mean he's one of us? You are including him in the house of Israel, in being a son of Abraham." And then I love verse 10, it's one of my favorite, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So here's the story. There can only be a seeker if there is someone that needs to be found, or someone's. And so what Jesus is saying here is there are people that are hiding. There are people that are hiding all over this planet. There will always be people hiding because of sin in their life, unforgiven sin. And what the Bible tells us here is it's the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost. So here it is. The bottom line, unforgiven sin causes us to hide from God. Would you say that's true? I think that's true. I've experienced it in my own life, and I'm sure all of us have experienced that. It's not something we are so bold about in church to say, "Well, yeah, that's me. I want people to think different of me." Listen, we all know that we're here in this place, that we have been broken and are broken today. And so what we need to recognize and know, and I think the first thing that stands out to me in this story is that for me, unforgiven sin has always caused me to hide from God. Because when we have done something wrong, we want to run and hide from those in authority. That is the nature you've been born with. That is our sin nature. Our parents, the first human parents that we know did the very same thing. They did the same thing. It's in your DNA. It's in your blood. It's who you are. It's your natural response to being caught in sin. It was just a few months ago, I was taking a young guy out. It was just a mentoring relationship, and we were going to go out for a hamburger and decided, well, we'll go to a different town. And so we picked the thriving metropolis of Mount Angel, which is huge. It's a huge community. And that's why you're laughing, because it's not a huge community. It's a small community. And on the way into town, if you've been into that town, the speed limit goes from 55 to like 25 in a block. I mean, like one block. There's no warning. And, you know, they don't have to in Mount Angel. They don't have to warn you of anything. And so you're driving into Mount Angel, and I'm still actually going 55 and almost a 25 mile. And I caught myself, but before I could slow down, a policeman unfortunately caught me as well. And I was pulling into a nice hamburger establishment where everyone hangs out at lunch, and that's where everyone goes. You know, the last place you want to be seen with a cop behind you is in an eating establishment where everybody in the town shows up to that establishment. That's where I found myself. And I knew I was caught. I knew I was caught red-handed. So before he can even get out of the car, I'm pulling out my driver's license, my insurance, and all that kind of thing. But I'm sitting there, and I have this horrible, terrible urge to just floor it and run. You know, I mean, I have this urge to say, I got to get out of here. I mean, there are people looking in the windows, and I don't know, maybe they know me, maybe they don't. It's just embarrassing to be here like this. But there was this urge when I was caught by authorities to get out of Dodge. I mean, to get away from the scene of the crime. And you know, that is the story of humankind with God since the beginning of time. And we said this earlier, Adam and Eve, when God came looking for them, Adam says, you know, I heard you walking in the garden. I was afraid, and so I hid from you. You see, unforgiven sin and hiding are Siamese twins. I want you to see those two together. They're very difficult and impossible to separate. Unforgiven sin and hiding are Siamese twins. What's amazing in Luke 19 is Jesus is actually on his way to deal with our sin. That's where he's headed. He's on the road to deal with your sin. He's on the road to deal with my sin. The Bible says, and it uses a phrase like, he set his eyes like flint toward Jerusalem. Bottom line, he was very determined to deal with your sin problem. He was very determined to deal with my sin problem. And this is the last week of his life, and he's headed for Jerusalem, and he passes through Jericho. And as Jesus passes through, Luke tells us that a man named Zacchaeus was there. And here's the problem if you were a Jew. He was a chief tax collector and wealthy. That is a problem. And it's a problem for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons is in Israel, there were four occupations that were considered immoral. Four occupations that were at the bottom of the barrel. You were scum if you engaged in these four kinds of occupations. One was if you were a gambler. That wasn't looked upon. It was looked upon, you know, people looked down their nose at you if you were a gambler. The other is a usurer, meaning that you would lend money to people and then you would extort that money back 10 times over. I mean, you were a usurer. That's what they hated, people like that. And then there is the third is a prostitute. And then the fourth and the bottom of the list was a tax collector. Not only here do we have a tax collector, but we have a chief tax collector, which meant he had several other tax collectors working for him. He was in the pyramid scheme business. And so what they collected, he got a part of. And what he collected, he got a part of. And the Bible says, and it makes it very clear, the tag on line there, a chief tax collector and wealthy. He was rich beyond anyone's imagination. He had so much money. Basically, what this meant is that he ripped off a whole lot of people for a long, long time. And that was his reputation, the community that he was part of here in Jericho. But somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus heard about Jesus. He heard about Jesus, who actually hung around with people like him. Now, this was intriguing to Zacchaeus. I mean, he's thinking, wait a minute. Most people in the religious profession go a long way out of their way not to see me or hang out with me or even talk to me. And I understand that this Jesus actually goes to our parties. I mean, when he comes through Jericho, which he would do, because there were pilgrimages, most of his life he would have to go through Jericho. And in his adult life, what would he do? We know that he would come and he would hang out. He would go to the house of sinners. He would be a guest of sinners. And so Zacchaeus has this idea and knows that this is Jesus' habit. This is what he does. He hangs out with ragged people. And he went to their parties. This is amazing. And Luke says in verse 3 and 4 that he wanted to see who Jesus was. And so what does he do? He's in a crowd. Other people want to see Jesus. So he finds a sycamore fig tree. It's interesting here. I think this is very interesting. Not only because he needs to see above the crowd, but there's another reason that he's actually using this fig tree, this sycamore fig tree. Why didn't Luke just say he got up into a tree? I mean, I'm curious. I'm always asking those questions. This caught my curiosity, and so I looked it up, and here's what one expert said. Said this: because the branches of the sycamore fig tree are strong, wide, and spreading, and because it produces many lateral branches, it was an easy tree for Zacchaeus to climb and in which he could easily be hidden. Zacchaeus, I think, was in that tree not so much because of his stature, maybe, but even more that it was a camouflage. He wanted to hide out. And isn't this interesting? He wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't want Jesus to see him. That's what's happening here. So let me ask a few questions here. One that I have to ask myself studying this is, are there some of us Zacchaeus is hiding from Jesus? I mean, we might want to see him, but we're really not wanting him to see us. You know, how I hide from Jesus is something I got to look at in my own life. What kind of camouflage do I use to hide myself from Jesus? Well, I think one of the things that I do is if I stay busy, I think that he won't see me. And oftentimes that busy stuff is good stuff, but if I stay moving, if I stay busy doing good things, then maybe he won't notice me. You see, we all have different camouflage that we use. Zacchaeus here was camouflaged with money and wealth and materialism and status. That's the camouflage that he used. My camouflage is really busyness. And that really leads us here to the great news of the gospel, and the great news of this story is Jesus pursues the unforgiven. Aren't you glad for that? I'm really glad. I'm really glad that it wasn't up to me to get saved, because it was up to me or you to get saved, we are horribly lost. That's really we could not find Jesus. We couldn't find Jesus. We couldn't find him in a paper bag. He came and found me, man. He came and he sought me. And it makes it very clear here that he came to seek and save those who are lost. Listen, and this is what I love about the story. Please don't miss this about the story. Jesus didn't care about his occupation. Jesus didn't care about his finances. Jesus didn't care about his reputation. Jesus was only concerned with one thing and one thing only, and that was his salvation. That's what Jesus was concerned with in this confrontation that he has with Zacchaeus. Jesus pursues, he comes and he finds us while we are hiding out, while we're camouflaged behind whatever it is you use to camouflage yourself. The reason he does that is because he loves you more than you'll ever know. That is the only thing I can come up with. The only thing that I can tell you as to the reasons why he pursues you to such extent, with such tenacity, with such ferocity, is because he loves you. I don't have another answer. I wished I could give you some logic to all of this. But the only thing that I can say to you is the reason he has pursued you, the reason he is pursuing you, and the reason he will continue to pursue you is because he loves you more than you will ever know. That's the reason. You know, and I say this, and it's not a soupy-sounding thing. This isn't love language altogether, is it? I mean, you know, this isn't the way I would tell my wife I love her. Ah, I love you, I love you. No, I would say, I love you. It would sound a little more romantic. I don't want it to sound that romantic here to you. You know why? Because it's pragmatic. It is real. It is true. It is not about the fluff. It is about the tenacity of his love coming after you and finding you in your hiddenness, in your camouflage. Wow. Never forget, it's been a long time now that there was a couple in our church who were friends with a young man who was diagnosed with AIDS. And some of you have heard this before, but every time I think of the Zacchaeus story, I think about Gary's story. And that Gary was actually one of the very, very first in the state of Oregon to be diagnosed with AIDS. And of all places he lived here in Canby. And what happened in Gary's journey is that pretty much his family abandoned him, the church abandoned him, everybody just kind of left him, with the exception of a few friends. And it was those few friends, and I'm so thankful for some of those good friends, that pointed Gary out to me, and they said, would you go visit our friend Gary, who's in hospice? He doesn't have that long to live. He's dying of AIDS. And I said, yeah, I absolutely would love to do that. And so they told me where Gary lived, and I showed up unannounced, you know, and Gary was in a room by himself. It was lonely, you could tell. He was emaciated. And I sat next to Gary, and I introduced myself. I said, Gary, my name's Ron. He says, I'm Gary. Why are you here? I said, well, I just figured you might need a good friend right now. And he says, you're right. I do need a good friend right now. I said, well, tell me your story. And he started to unpack his story, which took about three or four more visits for him to really unpack the story where there was trust and there was a relationship. But every time I showed up, he asked the same question. He said, why are you here? Why are you here? And I answered the same way every time. I said, I think you just need a friend. And one of the last times I visited Gary, he asked that same question again. Why are you here? I said, because I think you need a friend. And he went a little further with that. He said, for you to do this, you must have a good friend that has done the same thing for you as you're doing for me. And I said, I do. I do. He says, who's your good friend? I said, it's Jesus. And he sticks closer than a brother to me. Would you like to know my friend? And he said, I would love to know your friend. It was there that moment that Gary came out of hiding and accepted the invitation of Jesus to come into the house, to be in fellowship. And his whole countenance changed. And I never seen anyone have such a radical transformation as this man did upon salvation. And in his life, it was kind of like Zacchaeus saying, I'm going to just give everything away. He immediately lifted his hand, started to cry, and said, my heart is so full of joy right now that salvation has come to me today. Salvation has come to my house today. Gary died a few weeks later. And we had the memorial service here, and you hosted very well. His community, his friends came, and as you would, they came into this place, first of all, with a lot of skepticism, a lack of trust, which they had reasons to believe that would be true. And they just sat when I stood up, and it was pretty stone cold in the room. And I just told them my story, Gary's story, the one I just told you. And by the end of that story, there was salvation in the room. What I am saying is there are people that we might put in different places, and you might even put yourself in a place. You say, I'm unreachable. I'm not findable. I've camouflaged too much. And what Jesus would say to that is, you're crazy. Because you are. I can find you. I know where you are. And I will pursue you, and I will pursue you because I love you. You see, Jesus traveled all the way from a distant country. He came all the way from heaven down to earth to forgive and to save Zacchaeus. Jesus traveled all the way from heaven to earth to find people like you, like me. Jesus loves us so much that in his coming, he comes to our tree, and he invites us to have a relationship with him. And the reason is the only answer to the cause of our hiding and unforgiveness is he is the answer to your hiding. He is the answer to your unforgiveness. It's Jesus. There is no other answer. And here's another thing, and I love this. Jesus cures the unforgiven. Do you see the progression here in verses 6 and 7? So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I love that. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, he is gone to be the guest of a sinner. That phrase just stays with me. I don't know what that phrase does with you or how it affects you. But that phrase, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Probably one of the most judgmental phrases in all of the Gospels. Don't, wouldn't you say? It's said kind of nicely. I mean, it's got good grammar. Doesn't sound altogether on the surface offensive. Because he did. He went to the house of a sinner. But the emotion and the judgment and the condemnation that came behind that phrase, that backed up that phrase, was enormous. And for me, that's a phrase that comes from the pit of hell. But it looks so inconspicuous when you say it. But it comes from the pit of hell. Don't you ever let yourself go there. Don't ever let yourself go there. Jesus found you. He found me. You know, and I love this. It says Zacchaeus is excited. He's excited he's been found. Whoop. My cover's blown. And if anyone's going to blow it, I'm sure glad it's him. Because he's the nicest guy I know. He's the most loving guy I know. And all the stories I hear, this is the best guy that could have found me. And of all the people that can find you, it's Jesus. He's the best guy that can find you. You know, the difference between being found by a stranger and being found by a parent is different, isn't it? I mean, it's good that you're found, but when you're found by someone who knows you and who loves you and who understands your brokenness and they still find you, that is huge. And it says, he was so happy. Jesus is coming over. But then the crowd says, all the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to the guest of a sinner. And the amazing thing was, is this wasn't news to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus probably heard this and said, yeah, they're right. I'm the biggest sinner on the planet. Zacchaeus doesn't even dispute this. He doesn't even let this bother him. He just agrees. Yep, they're right. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he wasn't right with God. Zacchaeus understood to come out of our hiding is to admit it and to confess it. He knew it. To get out in the open and let Jesus deal with it, that's true for you and it's true for me. It's here that Zacchaeus, now can I tell you something here? Follow me on this one. It's here at this very moment that Zacchaeus leaves everyone else spiritually in the dust. I mean, he puts his foot to the floor and he says, I'm just admitting it. I am a sinner and this is how I'm going to restore all those that I violated. You know what? He just went flying by the disciples who, by the way, had just spent 3.5 years with him. Spiritually, he goes shooting by them. He goes shooting by the Pharisees. He goes shooting by the Sadducees. Why? Because this is the most spiritual and mature thing you can do to get out of hiding. He accelerates his process. He just admits it. It's here that Zacchaeus makes this incredible advance. He admits and repents of his sin. He surrenders his pride to pursue the will of God. He desires to obey and follow Jesus. He owns up to his brokenness and to his weakness. You see, the only cure for the unforgiven is the death of Jesus Christ. That's the only cure. And if you fast forward this again, a few days from Jericho, Jesus walked the painful road to Calvary, up what we call the Way of Sorrows, and he was nailed to the cross. Oh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the pain for you and me. Whoa! Jesus died so we could be forgiven. And then, look at this. Look at verses 8 through 10. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay it back 4 times that amount. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Do you think Zacchaeus just bought salvation? Because some people say, well, yeah, he gave a lot of money, so he must have bought. That's not what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is saying, wow, do you see this repentant heart? Do you see this confession? Do you see this? This opens the door for salvation to be in this home today. Because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that was that which was lost. I love this. Zacchaeus makes this incredible claim. And here's what you need to understand is remarkable about this. The law did not require him to compensate his victims this much. There was nothing in the legal code of conduct when you violated someone that you had to do this. There's nothing. So here's how I would compare myself to him. What does the black and white say? What's the legality of this? Because I'm not gonna do any more than that. You know, I'm gonna only do exactly what the law says for me to do. But you know, beyond that, nah, not so much. I'm gonna do enough to get by. I'm gonna do enough to be legal. I'm gonna do enough just to look good. Whoa. Zacchaeus just blows that one right out the door. I don't know what the other tax collectors were saying. There were others. They said, whoa, what are you doing, man? Don't do that. You're going to mess us all up. You're going to mess us all up. Because you're starting here a legacy that I don't know if we can pay for. But he does this amazing thing. The law didn't require this. It didn't demand him to get rid of half of his wealth or more. So why does he take such a radical step? Why does he do that? Look at verses 9 and 10 again. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. Man, there's so many layers to that. Would that include Jesus? Today, Jesus has come. Yeah, I would say, yep. The Savior of the world came to the house. He accepted that. Salvation came into the lives of the people that are there. This to me, is remarkable. That's what salvation is. Salvation is being found by Jesus and being forgiven by Jesus. But in the deepest sense of salvation, the deepest way that salvation works is to set us free from the power and the hold of sin by Jesus. That's the deeper work of salvation. It isn't just surface work, but it goes deep. And it's his salvation that has the ability to set us free. You see, the thing that had Zacchaeus' heart prior to this, the thing that tangled him up was his money, was his materialism. That's pretty obvious here. He thought the way to gain significance, the way to gain security in his life was to be a tax collector, found out he was good at it, and became a chief tax collector, and there is his security. There is his significance in community. Good, bad, ugly, it was just what it was. It was only when he met Jesus did he realize that true significance and security came not from his stuff, but it came in the Lord. You know, the story of Zacchaeus makes me take a good look at myself and what has a hold on me. And if you want to label it, you can label it this. What is your Zacchaeus stuff? I mean, my Zacchaeus stuff is pride. My Zacchaeus stuff is pride, and I fight it every day because I want you to think that I'm better than I really am. That's my Zacchaeus stuff. My name is Ron. I am an addict alcoholic. You see, my Zacchaeus stuff wants you to think better of me than I really am. That's my camouflage. That's the sycamore fig leaves. I cover up my insecurities and sin through works, through accomplishment. That's how I do that. So what is your Zacchaeus stuff? I don't know what it is. Do you hide behind the pursuit of affluence, professional respect, achievement, higher education, good grades? I don't know. What drives you? Some of what we hide behind are not bad in and of themselves. It's how we use them. The priorities they are in our lives. You know, maybe you're tangled up with guilt. Maybe that's what you're tangled up in. And the only person in this entire universe who can set you free from the power of sin is Jesus. It's the only person. He's come to find us. He has come to forgive us, but he wants us to invite him into our lives. He wants us to invite him to lunch. He wants us to invite him into our house, into our stuff. That's what he wants. Would you bow your head with me? Just with your heads bowed for a moment, what is your Zacchaeus stuff? I don't know what that is. What do you use to camouflage yourself or to hide yourself from Jesus? What is that? And the place we start is the confession of that. We say, this is what it is. This is what it is. It's this. And you're probably thinking to yourself, wow, that is really just ugly stuff. And if I confess this, no one will ever like me again. I don't know. What I do know is this. You're probably harder on yourself there than even Jesus is if he's just asking you to confess that, to admit it, to repent. Today, salvation can come to our house. If it hasn't already come to your house, you're invited into a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's calling you out of your camouflage into an open relationship with him. And I'm just going to ask for those that want to have that relationship that haven't had it up till today, just lift your hand. That's all you do where you are. And then we're going to pray together. Say, that's me. That's me. Good. Father, we come to this place today. What we do is we recognize that in what seems to be just a sweet little kid's Bible story that we maybe have heard ever since we've grown up in church, we hear it today maybe in a different way, a way that catches us by surprise, a way that goes deep into our own hearts and asks us to deal with our own camouflage, our own reasons and stuff for hiding, and just to be there to confess it to you. That you're always seeking us and your salvation is great. In Jesus' name we pray and we say, amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.